The book of Philippians for our sermon text today, we're going to read 10 through 23. 10 through 23. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Holy Lord's Day. Father, my God, we do pray that you would help us understand these words from the Apostle Paul and the book of Philippians, asking simply that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we open up this text, open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear clearly from your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, obviously, this is a passage. By the time we get from 10 to 13, you're going to recognize very clearly, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I believe the King James says, which strengthens me, in that translation, which is a good translation, to understand that this popular verse can be misunderstood because people don't know what we call in the hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, proper exposition, exegesis of the passage, and we'll talk a little bit about that hopefully today, is that there has to be something that comes before verse 13, and that's 10, 12, and anything that came before, starting in the first verse of the first chapter. So we can't just take I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me out of context by itself. It's a nice thing to hang on the fridge, but if you don't know what Paul's talking about, then it doesn't have the impact we would like to know as Christians. So that's just a brief background of how we should understand this passage when we get into, I can do all things that Christ who strengthens me. And that's true, we can. And we should always remember that. But in just looking today at these few verses, we won't get obviously through verse 23. We're focusing on 10, 12, and 13, and how far we get today, we'll see how that goes. But we live in a day and age, by way of introduction, where you may hear the line and said by someone, and this is a very, I think, appropriate illustration to begin with. I don't need your help. And we hear people say that all the time. They'll reject help. They don't need help. I can do it. Now, you see this in little children, don't we? Little children proving that they can do something on their own. We've seen our own children do this. We've seen kids do it at a very young age. You may have a child attempting to tie their own shoes. You've just begun to teach them to tie their own shoes. What happens when you come up and try to interfere with their endeavor? Get away from me. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Now, you can see they're butchering the job, but yet they think they're doing it because they don't want to ask for help. Now, that's a very early recognition in a child. That's called pride. And pride is a serious sin and a serious problem because at some point, ask for help. Right? But I can do it, they say. I can take care of this. So even in the littlest of children, we see this sin. And this is a classic case of pride and arrogance. People just do not understand their limited resources. You know, not to get into the Hollywood scene, but there's a great scene in a Clint Eastwood movie that man has to know his limitations. And many of you maybe have seen that before, but it's true. Man must know his limitations. And our limitations, as we know as Christians, we're fallen, we're completely depraved. So our limitations are limitless. And we need to depend on Jesus Christ alone for all things. And so that limitation is exactly what Paul's talking about today in these texts. So it is in these next verses that we will discover Paul's great testimony, and it is a great testimony, of trusting God, listen closely, trusting God in all circumstances and not in himself. All too often we turn too quickly to ourselves for help when it should be God that we turn to quickly. Now we can talk about that a little bit, and maybe I'll just make a couple points. It's interesting how quickly, rather than when you get that tickle in the back of your throat, you think you're getting a cold, and some of your first thoughts are, how should I medicate? How should I take? What doctor should I be getting ready to call? Rather than praying to God that he heals your throat. That's just a kind of a microcosm example. But it is. That's what we do. Right? My car sounds like it's breaking down. I'm going to take care of it. First thing you should do is ask God to help you. You see how quickly we pull back from the reality of who we should be asking first on all things? And these are just everyday life things. When the catastrophic things come into our lives, if we're not practicing this, sometimes it can be difficult for people to realize they should be calling upon God for all things in their lives. And we'll see from the Apostle Paul that that's good times, bad times, middle of the road times, whatever you want to call it, abounding, abasing, having things, not having things, always calling upon God. Because we don't base our lives on feelings. We base our lives on the Word of God. So then in verse 10, we hear this language from the Scripture. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, what's Paul talking about? And Paul, in this verse, is stating to the people at the church in Philippi that he is rejoicing that at last they were able to care for him as they wanted to. And you see the people of Philippi, as soon as they heard of Paul's imprisonment, and he is in prison while he's writing this epistle, but he's in Rome. Imprisonment wanted to do something for him, but circumstances dictated the other. I'm going to explain some of this in just a few minutes. At any rate, for a while, opportunity to send a gift which had been lacking to him, but as soon as they saw the situation change, they acted on that and sent the gift. Now, we need to understand that this gift that was sent came to him by way of Epaphroditus, who was a minister of the gospel in the church in Philippi. And Epaphroditus had to venture from the dictate of the church. He was sent to take this gift to the apostles Paul. Now, what you need to understand in the proper context, and you see this at the beginning of the introduction of the book of Philippians, but what you need to understand is Epaphroditus had to go 800 miles to bring this gift to Paul. Now, that means, in context, as Hendrickson says in his commentary, that means he had to get 800 miles, which is basically from old Chicago to New York City, I think, is 800 miles. So imagine if it was just by land, well, that's a lot of walking. All right, that's a lot of walking. If by sea, different ports, different ways to get there. Nevertheless, it wasn't a quick trip. It wasn't like you or I saying, I'm going to take some things to somebody in Tennessee or in Florida or whatever state and hop on a plane and be there in an hour and a half, 2 hours. That wasn't happening in this particular era. So you need to understand the context of how difficult it was to even get to Paul. So while Paul is sitting in the prison cell, he's saying, I rejoice now in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He was waiting, not just because he wanted something from them, because He hadn't heard from him. So you can only imagine he wondered how the church was doing, how the people are doing, how the people he was praying for were doing. The whole context is Paul is thinking about them, loving them, praying for them, and now finally they were given opportunity and he rejoiced that he could hear the words of encouragement from Epaphroditus, the reports he was given by this man. Because he even says here that though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And once that opportunity arose, they acted upon it, and Epaphroditus began his journey. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's actually talking about an actual messenger coming to him, not necessarily for material needs, but just the good news of how things are going and how the church is doing. And if you think all the report was good, we would be mistaken, because just like any other church, there were problems. There's no perfect church. And so he also reported those things to the Apostle Paul. And that's how he knew how to respond in this letter to the things that were happening in Philippi. So we want to make sure that we understand that. But I don't want to focus on that completely this morning. However, there's a lot we could say about that. Verse 11 goes on to say then, or verse 11 and 12, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and listen closely to this, Christians, today, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. And verse 12 says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, this would not go over very well in prosperity gospel churches, because they would only recognize one, the abounding. They would not understand that he rejoiced in actual suffering, starvation, need, financial need, whatever the case is, because they reject that outright and they say that doesn't exist for Christians. And if you're in that state, they'd say you're in sin. Something's wrong with you. Okay, that's what these maniacs teach people all the time. So we need to understand that what Paul is saying, and we'll unpack this a little bit, not that I speak in regard to need. He wasn't speaking in need. For I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever state he's in. Can you understand what he's saying? Whatever state you're in, whatever how you're feeling. If you have a massive headache for a week, how are you feeling? Lousy, but even in that headache state or that illness, your state doesn't change. You're still only in Christ. So your identity doesn't change just because of your circumstances. Just because all of a sudden you're sick doesn't mean Jesus isn't your Lord. And you're not standing firm upon the rock, which is Christ. And that's what we're talking about. How quickly do we try to pull our feet off the rock to solve our own problems? And we do it like this. It happens very quickly. We begin to try to calculate and figure out what we should do rather than what God is dictating to us. And if you don't know Christ, and if you don't know your identity is only Jesus Christ, then this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. And so for those outside of Christ, this means nothing to them because they hate him. And they don't even have any peace at all. Paul had peace that he could say, no matter what state I am, to be content. Now, how many of us want to be content? How many of us have a desire to be content? If you're not content, well, the only way to address it is, well, wait a minute, what do you mean you're not content? Because he's saying he was content no matter what was happening. You see, that's not actually biblical to say you're not content. And so if we say we're not content, I'm discontent, I'm looking for answers, I'm discontent, I'm spazzing out, I'm coming undone. Well, why is that? Because you're trying to do it. It's that simple. Because discontentment is sin. Discontentment is disobedience. Now, Jesus dealt with this when he said you are to be anxious for nothing. You are not to look around your circumstances and have that dictate how you feel or what's going on in your life. And so to be anxious in that context is sin, because he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't futurize everything. Don't take your problems and shove them into the next day and think you're going to solve them today. You can't. You might die while you're standing there thinking about it. So it's absurd, isn't it? It becomes problematic. R.C. Sproul makes a very brilliant point in his series on dealing with difficult problems. He has a lecture in there dealing with anxiety. And he makes a point, he says, isn't it interesting that all the things that we have anxiety in, that anxiousness about, are future things? I'll give you an example. You may have fear of flying. You may have just purchased a plane ticket like I did. And you might think, I don't think I'm going to be able to handle it. I don't think I'm going to be able to handle it. Right? But you're living in a week or 2 weeks or whatever the time frame for your flight is. You're already worrying about the thing so much, it's causing you to freak out. But he says we never have anxiety, if you will, or anxiousness about things that are already done. Like when you get off the plane. It's gone. You see that? We actually create a problem that doesn't even exist yet. And that's what we do. I don't have enough money to get that. I don't have enough money. Well, it's not due for a month. Calm down. You see, everything, we futurize a problem that doesn't exist yet. And God, that's what it means to trust God. Trusting God means we trust Him for every single minute of our lives. So not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So then just very quickly, the point of understanding this lies within the bounds of Paul's thinking. Paul's not saying, finally, my gift, how about another? Finally, my gift is here, how about another? Go all the way back 800 miles and bring me some more. It's not what he's saying. His attitude is this. His meaning must be understood in the context of material need. Material need is not what he's talking about. It must not be construed as being the real reason for joy. The amazing lesson that Paul has learned is that no matter what state, again, repeating, he was in, he was content. He's also saying with emphatic language in this proposition from Scripture, he's saying that no matter what the outward appearances are, we should be content. And may this be said of all of us. And we do not continuously focus on God only for contentment. For material distractions are deadly. If you're so into material things, it is a deadly function of the mind. We can't just think about material needs. Material needs are a blessing from God. Material needs in that we have clothing, we have the things that we need, we have a car that operates properly. But those aren't our main focus. They're the things that God has blessed us with to get us to and fro from work, to and fro from church, all these different things. So this is the practical message from the Apostle Paul. And it must be noted again that this contentment is not something which the soul has in itself. Do you know that you can never produce this of your own strength? Prior to conversion, anyone can say they tried to produce it within themselves. With drinking, taking drugs, exercise, different mystical chants, maybe try different religions, yoga, whatever, fill in the blank. I mean, it's all out there. All these self-help gurus are liars. They're not teaching you the gospel. They're not calling you to repent of the very problem that you have. So you see, there's so many ways by which man tries to create freedom from his discontentment, but he can't. He only makes it worse by falling into the traps of false religions. The late basketball player, some of you may have heard his testimony before he passed away at a very young age, but Pete Maravich was one of the greatest basketball players ever in the history of the basketball era. And Pistol Pete, in his search, remember, no one seeks after God, no, not one, but he was looking for peace. He was mentally harangued all the time. He looked into different religions. He even, as he said, started to study UFOlogy. He was looking to the space aliens for peace. He was just trying to get his mind somewhere where he could handle it. He was losing it. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ saved him that he had peace. And when he died on a basketball court in a pickup game, and this would be in the 1980s, that he dropped dead of an enlarged heart, which he had the whole time he played basketball, never knew it. And God took him home. You see, he tried all these things. He tried drinking, tried different religions. None of them worked. He still had no peace until he found, of course, that Jesus Christ loved him and died for him and gave him a new life. And he went to be with Christ. This is contentment. This is what Paul's talking about. The apostle, Paul never claims to be the captain of his soul. The apostle is no statue. He is a man of flesh and blood. He knows both joy and sorrows, yet is content. But his contentment has its cause in one other than himself. Let me say that again. His contentment has its cause in one other than himself. Who's his contentment in? It's in another person. His name's Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? I've learned, he says, I've learned. He's been in the school of Christ. He's been in the school of knowing the mind of Christ. He's been in the scriptures. He's had an explosion in his mind. All these Old Testament passages of which he was a scholar exploded in Christ. Now he sees Christ in all the Old Testament passages. He understands the types, the symbols, the shadows leading to Christ. And now he knows it's all Jesus Christ, so he can't say that it's in something else. And we can't either. But he's not a statue. He's a man of flesh and blood just like us. He has to work through this. That's why he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And he, that is Paul, makes a very remarkable statement here. He says that he knows what it is like to have plenty and to not have plenty, yet be content. Can we say that about ourselves today? That if I have little or I have a lot, I'm okay. I have peace. You see the problem in Christianity today, there's so much emphasis on God wants you to have this. God wants you to have a lot. Well, I can't say that because I don't know that. I know he blesses me with the greatest gift I could have, and that's simply salvation. I'm not going to burn in hell. That should make us very content. So if I'm starving a bit and I get kind of skinny and I start losing weight, yeah, I'm hungry, but I'm still going to heaven. Because he says, I'm content even when I'm hungry. I've learned to be hungry and have what? Contentment. I've learned that when my gut is full of good food, I'm content. Now you can push away from the table and go, oh, bueno. That's good. That's good. You know, you feel like you're going to go pass out, you know, for a while. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 12, then again, I know how to be abased, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see what we're talking about then this morning? Is that you have to know what comes before this verse to understand what Paul's talking about. He just told us that all these things I can do because I'm in Christ Jesus. But now I can declare that because I know Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Because I've learned how to be this and this in contentment. Even in my circumstances. Circumstances don't dictate how saved you are, how much you know Christ. Circumstances are circumstances, and they will change. All of us, in 1 week's time, can have so many changes in our lives, our heads may feel like they're going to spin. Your car engine might blow up. You might lose a job. Fill in the blank. But that's how we know that we can trust God in all of those things. If we do not know what comes before here, then we are lost to the understanding of this verse. And as a basic hermeneutical rule, as I mentioned before, we must look at what comes before. Therefore, we must understand what the after means. And Paul, in the verse, that is verse 13, makes it quite clear after stating all these prior things that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. What a classic verse. And it is a classic verse. It's used a lot. But we should understand what it's meant by it. And how many have set this to memory? It means, its meaning lacks power if we just take it by itself. We must interpret it within the framework of the previous verses. So we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's a basic hermeneutical principle, of which I sadly have to report, many people have no idea what I just said. Many people don't understand that. So Paul's only strength is Christ. Did you hear that? Paul's only strength is Christ. So what is your only strength? What's my only strength? Jesus the Christ. The Lord is for Paul the fountain of wisdom, encouragement, energy, actually infusing strength into him for every need. And this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let's just turn there before we close today. 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, the ninth verse. I'll go ahead and begin with, we'll start with verse 7 of chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And many of you, I'm sure, have read this. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "Concerning this I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, once again, you can say as a picture of what real Christianity is versus what people are teaching people all over the evangelical church. Can you imagine preachers getting up in some of the churches, many of us may have been familiar with their teachings, and saying this, that I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in being sick. I take pleasure in being reproached. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, he understood his position in Christ that he could say that. His answer from the Lord was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, this thorn is feeling, making me weak, but the weakness was his strength. And so you can see that the same apostle who we're looking at today and wrote these very words in the book of Philippians is saying that even in all of these circumstances, no matter what they are, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so again, if we don't understand all of these things, then we have to be very careful. Let us just take a quick look at verse 14, and then we'll close today. In verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." And what's he talking about there? Paul is thanking the Philippians for the gift that they gave him. He does not want to make light of this gift, as if to say that it did not matter, but it did matter. He says that they did well. They did well in that they shared in his affliction. If they had not truly felt Paul's affliction, as it were their very own. And that's what it means in the body of Christ to, when one cries, we cry. When one feels good, we feel good. There's a connection with Christians in the body of Christ. No one likes to see their brothers or sisters hurting, nor crying, or having problems. But we do rejoice when someone rejoices. And this is where we all must work with great intensity to love the brethren above ourselves. For we do not, then we will simply not have the type of church in harmony that God's intended for us as Christians. You can't have a healthy church if everybody doesn't truly care about one another, assuming one another's burdens and helping. And that's the picture of love. That's a picture in a church that people love one another because we've been loved by God first. We can't love anybody properly without being Christians. It doesn't work that way. And so you have that, again, back to the context of this verse. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Remember, Paul wasn't going, I'm waiting because I want to get something. I'm waiting for you to respond and give me a report because I want to know how you're doing. And imagine, because he wasn't a statue, he was a human in flesh, and his mind would do things like we do. Well, I don't know how that church is doing. I hope they're doing all right. I'm sure he had moments like that. I hope they're doing okay. I'm praying for him. So when he got the good report, the gift was delivered, Epaphroditus gave him the report, and here he is talking as a response to their gift in this letter back to them, to their church in Philippi, to tell them, thank you for the gift. But in that gift, I have to tell you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me no matter what I'm going through, because he's the one I'm identified in, stated in Christ. So that's who we are in Christ. We can have a response, but it must be a biblical response. Non-biblical responses never work. Never work. It's amazing how often we deviate off the path of what's truth, what the late Francis Schaeffer called true truth, which means absolute truth. There's only one truth for everybody. Now, all the pagans running around like chickens with their heads cut off today, they'll say, no, I got my own truth. Well, no, they really don't. They're deceived. That's their fallen mind speaking. But our truth is their truth, because there's only one truth that Jesus Christ gave us in the Word of God. God, his truth, is superior to all things. It's the only thing that matters. And so all realities are based on what Scripture teaches. Hope you understand that today, that there's a very important thing, that all that we know, all that we understand comes from the Word of God. That's how God speaks to His church in His written Word. And that true truth is absolute. It's not kind of true, sort of true, maybe true. It is absolute truth. And that truth is the truth that we see in the gospel where it says, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and the truth makes us free. And then in response to that truth, what are we supposed to be? It begins with an O. Obey. After we go through all these exercises of futility in our minds, we have to always come back to, I didn't obey, Lord. I repent. And now I have to obey. Because you can come up with all sorts of formulas. They're not going to work. The only one that works is obedience. Keep that in mind as we go forth to, what's the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's what it means. That's it. And that's where we have to stop today. And we'll pick up again next week. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this great day that you've given us. We do ask, as we consider these things today, Lord, that you would be glorified. We thank you so much, Father, for how you teach us in your word. Give us wisdom now as we go forth to trust you and to obey you at every turn. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.